We've been talking about God's sovereignty. I've talked about how God, of course, is all powerful, how God is the one who lays out his plan, and that plan is going to be accomplished. And we've talked about it in terms of, well, in terms of understanding his power, but sometimes when we understand as much about the power of God as we want to understand, it can seem like if God is sovereign, if God is indeed the one who plans out the things that are going to happen in this world, if he is indeed the one who makes decisions based on what he knows, why would we pray? Why would I want to take to myself that marvelous privilege of addressing God and telling God what I want him to do? Sometimes it seems like prayer can be a waste of time. It's not really going to make much difference because God has already decided. Sometimes we think about prayer as not really very important because God can't really answer prayers. It's beyond him. He doesn't have the power to do what we ask him to do. And like I say, sometimes if God is sovereign and he's simply going to do what he wants, why offer a prayer of petition for ourselves or intercession for others and to expect that God is going to respond? Why bother requesting that God do something when everything is ordained beforehand, when it's already been determined? Is prayer asking God to change his eternal purpose? And if that's what it was, would praying be in some ways an act of arrogance on our part? Well, those are important questions. I've been struggling with some of those questions, particularly as we've been praying so earnestly for folks in the Ukraine. And I see that the Bible gives us at least five things to think about when we think about prayer. We're not going to think about all of them this morning. We're going to think about at least the first reason why we need to pray. But we need to begin by thinking about God's sovereignty. In Isaiah, the 46th chapter, and at verse 9, the prophet, who is in the midst of tremendous suffering, in Isaiah 46 at verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old." Now, of course, this is God talking through the prophet. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." Clearly, God purposes. He plans. And he causes his purposes to be fulfilled. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and at verse 11, you find the Apostle Paul reflecting on just how sure it is that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. Ephesians 1, at verse 11, he says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We have a purpose in God's plan. That purpose will be achieved. And we need to understand that beyond question. Psalms 135 and at verse 6, or well, we could begin reading at verse 6. We could read all of Psalms 135 because it makes the point, but we'll not have time to do that. But look just at verse 5 beginning. He says, I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. God's purpose will be achieved. Same thing in Psalms 115 at verse 3. Look at Daniel, the fourth chapter. You know, it's not just God's people that can understand this. Sometimes, because what God does is so great, people that don't have any association with God at all come to understand that God's purpose works out. Daniel 4 at verse 36, or verse 35, we read about something that King Nebuchadnezzar said. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a Babylonian. He has no respect for God. But he's seen God do some things. Daniel and his three friends are testimony to the power of God. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was God and that he could command and everybody would respond. Daniel didn't. His three friends didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At least that's their Jewish names. They didn't respond. Nebuchadnezzar was so irate that they did not respond to his commandment that he had them thrown into a fiery furnace, and God protected them. They went into the furnace. They came out of the furnace, hair unsinged, untouched by the fire. That wasn't the only thing that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. God said to Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go out and eat grass with the animals. And he did. You know, Nebuchadnezzar has more intelligence than some people give him credit for. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel, the fourth chapter. After he'd been restored back to his position of power. Well, let's begin reading at verse 34, set the stage. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. He'd been out eating grass like an animal. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, and at verse 1, the wise man says it pretty succinctly. Proverbs 11 and verse 1, or Proverbs, excuse me, the 19th chapter and verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Sometimes we think of God in the same way that we think of people. I make a lot of plans. I decide that I'm going to do something tomorrow, or I decide that I'm going to do something on a given day. But here in Proverbs 19 at verse 21, the wise man said, God is not like us. We plan, we purpose, we accomplish some of the things that we plan and purpose, but do you ever fail? I did. And I'm sure that all of us can say that our purposes aren't always achieved. Not so with God. When God plans, when God purposes, it will happen. So let's think about why we pray. We're going to think about the first reason. And as I say, as I look at biblical information, I can see about five reasons to pray. But we're just going to look at number one today. You know, Jesus expected his disciples to pray. And that's really reason number one. In Matthew 6 at verse 9, remember the apostles came to Jesus. They said, Master, teach us how to pray. And he did. He said, after this manner, pray. The 18th chapter of the book of Luke, he instructed his disciples to not just pray a little bit, but to pray fervently and continuously, to be persistent in the things that we ask. And I think that's important. He tells a parable here in Luke, the 18th chapter. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Yeah, we dealt with people like that. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Remember, this woman is not asking for something outrageous. She's asking for justice. And Jesus says, when you are asking for justice, continue to ask. It will come from God. Luke, the 22nd chapter, Jesus is about to be taken. He's eventually going to be crucified. But he's with his disciples in the garden. He takes three of them with him, and he says, stay here. I'm going to go over there and pray. So Jesus prayed a lot. We'll talk about that. That's another reason. But he told his disciples to pray. And it's important that he told them to pray on the occasion of temptation. Luke 22 at verse 39 beginning says, he came out as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, kneeled down, and he prayed. Not only did Jesus expect his disciples to pray, the apostles instructed Christians to pray. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, passage that has always been a favorite of mine ever since the days when I was in grade school, and that was back long enough ago that before we began every day, every student had to say a memory verse. Well, this was my memory verse more often than not. John 11:29 was the other one. Jesus wept. All of us memorized that one. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 17. This was my memory verse, pray without ceasing. But that's not the end of the sentence. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Philippians, the 4th chapter, and at verse 6, the Apostle Paul gives us, again, instruction that we ought to pray. Philippians 4. And verse 6. I typically print all of these out so that I don't have to spend time looking for them in my Bible. I made a mistake. I was working on my sermon last night, decided to change some things based on what was happening in the Ukraine, and I closed the document improperly and I can't access it. Philippians 4 at verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." That's easy to say, hard to do. But he says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Well, just a different letter. Colossians, the 4th chapter, he's going to say the same thing. "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master which is in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Ephesians, the 6th chapter, this time at verse 13. He talks about how we stand against the evil one. It's by putting on the armor of God, and this is the way he describes it. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 13. "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication." You can take up these things, but if it's not joined with prayer, you're going to have a difficult time. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and at verse 1, the apostle will conclude this part of our discussion. This is what he says in 1 Timothy 2 at verse 1. First of all, he says, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. This is what we ought to be doing. So let's make some application. Point is clear. We're told to pray. And our response, first and foremost, must be obedience. Even if we never understand this relationship between God's sovereignty and my prayer, even if I can't explain how God, who has purposed everything, is influenced by my prayer, the fact that God commanded it ought to be enough to cause us to do it. My inability to fathom purpose has never obviated the need to obey. And I can't think of a better illustration than the illustration of Abraham. God had promised Abraham in Genesis 21 at verse 12 that he was going to bless all nations in his seed. And it wasn't just his seed. He named the seed. Genesis 21 at verse 12, he says, it will come through Isaac. There's no question about that. And then in Genesis 22 at verse 2, God tells him, sacrifice Isaac. Put him to death. Now, if I'm Abraham, I am likely going to say to God, whoop, wait a minute. These two things don't go together. You said you were going to bless all nations of the earth in Isaac, and now you're telling me to kill him. That's not what Abraham did. I think Abraham had a handle on obedience that probably escapes me. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and at verse 3, he obeyed. He made all the preparations. He took Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice his son because God said, do that. And we know the story. He did not sacrifice Isaac. Ultimately, God provided a sacrifice. His hand was stayed. But he had raised the knife. He was willing to do what God had said to do. God was testing his faith. Here's what it means for me. This is Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Beginning at verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, he didn't kill Isaac, but he offered him. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Why did he do that? Here's the answer. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. If God said, I'm going to bless all nations through Isaac, you need to kill him, Abraham was willing to say, God has a plan here. He's going to raise him from the dead. That's the way it's going to work. But I am going to obey. So yeah, there are a lot of reasons to pray. The first reason is that it's just simply because we're obeying God. That's what God expects. But we'll keep talking about this. We know that God listens. Join us for prayers Monday night. If you've never named the name of God, if you have never decided to make Him your own, if you have never put Him on, put Jesus on in baptism, we'll help you to do that. You can be one of His.